Hello and welcome to the audio recording section for First Presbyterian Church of Baldwin. Here you can find some of our recorded sermons or listen to an occasional devotional. Today we are sharing our sermon from October 1st, 2017, titled From 10 Commandments to 95 Theses. The scriptures of focus this Sunday were Exodus 20, 1 through 21 and Matthew 22, 36 through 40. If you would like to learn more about the church, or if you would like to send us a prayer request, you can log on to our website and find all the information you need there. That website is firstpresbyterianbaldwin.org, and there are links up to all the other ways you can get in contact with us. Odds are, if you're listening to this, you've already found that website, though. So, for now, let's take a moment and center ourselves with prayer. God, you are our beginning and our ending. Open the pages of our heart that you might write your messages anew, that they may be central to our mind, and that we might hear your word fresh today. Be our light so that we may be your light to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus. It's found in chapter 20, and it's verses 1 through 21. Listen as the Spirit speaks through the Holy Scriptures today. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever, of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down to them or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a passionate God. I punish children for their parents' sins, even to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But I am loyal and gracious to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it was of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or your daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or even the immigrant who is living with you, because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that your life will be long on the fertile land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not desire your neighbor's house. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's wife, or male or female servant, or ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn and the mountain smoking, the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "You speak to us. You speak to us and we'll listen. But don't let God speak to us, or we will surely die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, because God has come only to test you, and to make sure you are always in awe of God, so that you do not sin." The people stood at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness in which God was present. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in the 22nd chapter, and it's verses 36 through 40. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and all of the prophets depend on these two commands." My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. At the end of the month, we will come upon the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation's beginning. What this means is that 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote out 95 theses and nailed them to the front door of the church. He then left and began to develop his own denomination. Actually, that's probably a pretty wide-reaching oversimplification of what happened in the Protestant Reformation. But basically, Martin Luther was looking at a church and frustrated deeply by what had happened. You see, Luther was one of those people who looked at the scriptures and didn't see them reflected in the way that the church was acting and embodying God's ministry. That may be something that many of us can relate to. Maybe there are things that you're frustrated by, that you see the church doing or talking about or embodying, that just don't seem to reflect what's in the scriptures. And when we look at the scriptures, we find that Jesus is tested, and Jesus is asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" To which Jesus replies, "The greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, indeed with all your being. And the second commandment is like it. You have to love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus then says, "If you do this, you'll fulfill all the law and all of the prophets." Now, one of the reasons I think Luther was so frustrated and upset and decided to nail these 95 theses to the door of the church was that he wasn't seeing love coming from the church he knew. Instead, at that time, the Catholic Church was selling indulgences, which were the main complaint that Luther had. An indulgence meant that a person who had sins lingering after them, that is, sins that they weren't able to go to confession and confess, before their death, could be atoned for by paying the church certain amounts of money. Now, I don't have a good conversion scale for what cost incurred by each sin, but I suspect that there were some sins that weren't quite as expensive, and there were other sins that were far more expensive. Perhaps it also depended on how much money one made or how much money one had already given to the church, but one way or another, this process was something that probably varied from church to church and was riddled with corruption and suspicion by people in the congregations. Luther, in his reading of the Bible, found that this just did not sync up with what he knew. And so, he wrote out 95 complaints and reasons why those things should not be happening, each backed up by different scripture verses, and nailed them to the door of the church and began to create a church that was radically different. And thus began the Protestant Reformation, a split from the Roman Catholic Church and the development of Protestantism. In the church, we find that there are lots of changes that resulted. One was that the Bible began to be translated into many more languages than just Latin. The reformers looked at the scriptures and said, "We should be translating from Greek and Hebrew." And so they started learning and translating from those original languages into languages that were common to the people. One lasting impact is that if you go to a Presbyterian seminary today, you learn Greek and Hebrew so that you have some of the ability to look at a text and translate it from the original language as best you know how. There are other lingering effects. Protestants don't go to confession because they don't see the priest as having the power to forgive sins, but that Christ alone is the source of grace and that we are saved by grace through our faith, and so we go directly to God. All in all, there were many changes of the Protestant Reformation that the reformers called the church to make, and when the church wouldn't do that, they went about creating new churches. I think there's a part of God's heart that breaks every time the people of God find ways to fragment and divide. I think it's also true that God calls us to continually be like our own reformers. Because God has called prophets throughout history, Time and time again, prophets were sent to speak to the people in power and say, "You think you're doing church right? You think that you're following God? You do all these things in the name of God, but you do them without love. And when you act without love, God is no longer present." Sometimes I think we get too caught up in trying to be the church that we forget to keep God in the church. Take a look back at that passage from Exodus and look at how it ends. At the end of that passage, Moses does something that causes fear among the people. It says, "The people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness in which God was present." Often, I think we are so certain we know who God is that we remove all mystery from life and fail to see God at all. Indeed, God is often in the thick darkness, those places of deep mystery that feel sort of edgy and mysterious, those places where we don't know what will happen. And it's those places, places of deep mystery, places of deep prayer, that we are called to dwell in, to seek God out, to listen. And in that process of holy listening, we find that God is still speaking. God speaks to us in ways that are challenging and uncomfortable, ways that push people in power to do what is just, what is merciful, what is full of love, and what does the greatest care for the greatest number of people. It's never God's vision that some would have more than others, and that power would be brought by breaking other people down. Instead, it's God's vision that those who are blessed share those blessings with other people, that those who are in power don't come to power by oppressing others, but in ways that build and lift everybody up. When Israel was told that they were the chosen people, they were also told that they would be a blessing to all nations. And when that wasn't the case, prophets were sent through many different kings and queens. Prophets came and went and came and went until Jesus came and spoke to the powerful at his time and said, "You are not listening to where God is." And sometimes the power was represented in government. Sometimes the power was represented in church. And sometimes the power was represented much more locally. Regardless, the people of God have always challenged when they have not seen the power and the principalities of the world reflecting God's beloved community. Indeed, we can look back at recent events in history and see prophets still speaking. Prophets like Mother Teresa, or the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, or the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. All of these people gave a deep prophetic witness. Indeed, within our own context, we still see people who speak to power. The invitation today is that you would embrace this call to pray for the church, to seek God in all the different ways that are possible, that you might be so bold as to, like Moses, seek out those places of thick darkness where God is present and mysterious. In those and in places of prayer, we find that God is present in ways that will call and challenge us and the church. Often in those moments of thick darkness, we find that God will question what we're doing and call us to account. It is a time of confession, a time of exploration, a time to be humble and a time to listen and a time to learn. The Ten Commandments give a good outline of 10 things that we can do to live in sync with God's command. But more than that, Jesus simplifies this down to simple 2 commandments, saying, "Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you'll fulfill all the law and all the prophets." Anytime you come forward to look at a decision or encounter something, think about that command. In prayer, take it to God and ask, "Is this putting you first? If I take this action, do I show that you are the center of my life?" And if you answer yes to that question, ask the second question. If I do this, does it show love to my neighbor? And if you answer yes to both of those questions, it's a good bet that you're doing something that would be consistent with God. If, however, you answer no, that whatever this activity or behavior would be doesn't put God at the center, it's a good red flag to change your course of action. If in this questioning and praying and dwelling in the thick darkness, you find that there's something in a church that is troubling, talk to people about that. Ask to have audience with the minister or with some of the leaders and say, I noticed that our church is doing this, and in prayer, I found ways that I feel God is calling us toward a different direction. Explain that in prayerful honesty and talk about your journey, and I'm sure that where God is present, people will hear that and listen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to take time and pray. Dwell in the deep, thick darkness, that place where God is present and still speaking to the church. For when we do this, we will find that God is still speaking and leading us to surprising places of renewal and great restoration for all of the church. In those places of thick darkness, we will see visions and dream dreams and be able to have all the tools we need to build a world that is more in sync with God's desires. Do this, and we change the world together, because we partner with God. Amen.